I may just add a comment or two about the insert. I think that's a very good thing to be happening this year in honor of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I guess you can all add and subtract quite well. When did Martin Luther nail up those 95 theses? What was the year? 1517. What's the year now? So you understand why it's 500 years, right? So anyway, the next one is John Huss, which was normally for the second Sunday. But it will be valuable information about the Reformers, about the work of the Reformers. It's an excellent way to commemorate this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and that's certainly something that should be important to us and should be of interest to us as well. So, look for that each Sunday. At this time, then, let us begin our worship with a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Stand now for the call to worship and the salutation. The call to worship comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, 23 and 24. The hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. For God is a spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join together now with the Gloria Patri. Let us now invoke our God for His presence and blessing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are gathered here in Your name. We are gathered here, O God, to bring praise and honor to Your name. Help us to do that. Help us to stand in Your presence again through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that no one comes unto the Father except by Him. But we do come boldly, for we have a high priest who has fully atoned for all of our sins, so that we can stand before Thee again righteous. So, O Lord, be pleased to bless our worship this day and be honored and glorified by it. We ask this with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books now, the new hymn book. And turn to hymn number 30. By the way, one advantage of this red hymnal, even though it's not the edition that has our confessions in it, but one advantage is that it's easier to sing the songs from the red hymnal than it is from the blue one. And I think that as we progress with our singing throughout the year. You will note that. Anyway, hymn number 30, of course, in keeping too with the with the new year, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. And we'll sing all seven verses. Seated. This time we will make confession of those things that are necessary for the Christian to believe, as our catechism teaches, and we do so through the words of the Apostles' Creed. So-called, because it's based upon their teachings, not that it was written by them. You can find the copy of the Apostles' Creed in the Three Forms of Unity booklet, which I think is available to all of you, and it's on page 12. Page 12. And you'll note that in the confession, the third person of the Trinity is referred to as the Holy Spirit. So at this time, congregation, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time, take your bulletins. And let's stay with the three forms of unity and turn to page 19. Page 19. Where we will be focusing today on Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This being the second Sunday of the year. And in this particular Lord's Day, we begin what is known as the first part of the catechism that has to do with man's sin and misery. You know, as a person must first realize he is sick before he seeks out a doctor, so a person must know his sin and misery, must know his condition, his spiritual condition, before he seeks salvation or he sees his need of salvation. And how does that knowledge come? How do we find out about our sin and misery, about our sinful condition? Well, that's what Lord's Day 2 introduces us to, and particularly number 3. And number 3, of course, asks, from where do you know your misery? Congregation, from where do you know your misery, sin and misery? Come on, that's the one that's always the favorite of the catechumens. That's the easiest one to know, to memorize. Out of the law of God. And you'll see, of course, from the references that appear, and of course they're not written now in this particular Three Forms of Unity, but in the little booklet, in the little catechism booklet where the references are written out, it's clearly taught in the Bible. Romans 3:20 says, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then that's Romans 3:20. And then Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So clearly, we know our sin and misery out of the law of God. And then number 4 goes on to ask, what does the law of God require? Together, Christ teaches us in sum, Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Interesting that when you look at the quotation here, you will see that Christ is quoting the Old Testament. That first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You can find that in Deuteronomy 6:5. And then the second, that's like unto it, loving your neighbor as yourself, you can find that in Leviticus 19, verse 8. So Christ is clearly, of course, quoting from the law of God, which he knew very, very well, and was very well schooled in that. And then finally, number 5, Lord's Day 2. And this, of course, points out again our sin and misery when it asks, can you keep all of this? We've just confessed now in number 4. Can you keep all of this perfectly together?
No.
For I am prone to hate God and my neighbor. And there, of course, we have what we know as our totally depraved condition, total depravity. That is Lord's Day 2 of the Catechism, and teaches us how we can know our sinful and our miserable condition. Certainly something that we should be well aware of. At this time, take your bulletins for our responsive reading. Turn to the back of your bulletin and Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and we'll read this portion of Psalm 2 responsively. I will begin. Why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens shall lie. The Lord shall hold them in their vision.
Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure.
Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion.
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you."
After me, I will give you the nations.
You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.
Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all of those who trust in the Lord.
This time, let us join our hearts together as we go to the throne of our God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can come boldly into thy presence again at this time. We can come boldly, for we have a high priest who's not untouched by the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sinful and our miserable condition. For he has fully atoned for our sins. Our sins, O God, have been washed away through his shed blood on Calvary. And so, Lord, we can stand again in thy presence, cleansed from our sins. But it doesn't stop there. Not only are we cleansed and forgiven of our sins, but we stand before thee with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, his holiness, his perfect obedience, so that we come into your presence as if we had never had nor committed any sin, but had in ourselves accomplished that which Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And so, Lord, indeed, we can come boldly. We can come, O God, unafraid. The Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith again this day, that we may grow in your grace and in your knowledge and in your love. We're thankful, O God, for this day that you have made. Truly, may it be a day in which we are rejoicing and we are glad, for we can come, O God, to you in worship. That indeed we can worship you in spirit and in truth. For you've promised, O God, the Holy Spirit to those whom you have chosen. So that we have indeed that desire to stand in your presence and to worship. And we thank you, O God, for your truth that you have revealed to us, your holy word. We pray that this day again we may grow in our understanding of that word, so that we may go forth from this place better equipped to serve thee, better equipped to fight the good fight of faith. That we are not ashamed of the gospel, but know that it alone is your power of salvation. Lord, we ask you to be pleased again to watch over us in this new week. We're thankful that we can begin it here. We pray that may be a good beginning. But, O Lord, we're confident too that we are in your care and your keeping. And that whatever may be in store for us in this coming week, you will work it to our good, for you have so promised. And so, Lord, may we face the future with boldness, with gladness, knowing that as our Heavenly Father, you are watching over us as your children. We Pray that you will grant us health and strength. Be with those, O God, who have been afflicted. Those, O Lord, who are experiencing pain and suffering. We bring them before your throne, beseeching you for your healing mercies. For you are the great physician. We thank you for modern medicine, for the medicines, the doctors that are available. And yet we know, Lord, that without your blessing, these things cannot profit us. And so we ask that you will bless them to our body's health and strength. Lord, we pray too that you will be with us in this new week, guiding us in the way of truth. Truly we may seek out the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That we may seek to honor you in all that we do and all that we say. Help us in our various professions and occupations to do them to the best of our ability, to do them as unto you. And we pray, O God, that you will bless our efforts, that you will reward us with what is necessary for our sustenance this week. The Lord, we thank you again that you have provided most abundantly. Thankful, O God, for this place to worship. Thankful, O God, for the new furnishings that are here today. That too, O God, you have made available. You have provided. And we give you praise and we thank you for it. The Lord, we pray that you will bless us then in this coming week. We and our families, our friends. That you will give us good health and strength. That you will keep us from harm and accident, and serious sickness. And again, we may, O God, serve you. We pray that you will bless, O God, this hour of worship and the hearing of your word, that your word may be hid in our hearts, that we do not sin against you, that your word may be the lamp to our feet, the light upon our pathway, and that it may be also, O God, the source of our joy, our confidence, our hope. Lord, we pray now that you will again graciously grant our requests, hear our petitions, and do so, O God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Who has also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's again take our hymn books. We'll turn to hymn number 540. Hymn number 540. A few more years shall roll, a few more seasons come. We shall be with those that rest asleep within the tomb. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in thy precious blood. Take my sins away. We'll sing the four verses, 540.
And we shall be with them. the eternal Sabbath day. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that sweet day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. 'Tis but a little while and he shall come again. Who died that we might live, who lives that we with him may reign. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that glad day. O wash me in his precious blood and take my sins away.
May be seated. For our scripture reading this morning, would you please open your Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24, I'll read the first 18 verses. We have God's word as follows. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. But then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, and therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And so the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. For we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may He bless this to our spiritual understanding and nourishment today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of each year is sort of like an anniversary. Time that we usually look back and remember. It's a time to evaluate, a time to think about our life, where we've been, what we're doing, where we're going. It's a time to review. Especially to review our spiritual condition. And of course, a time also to count our blessings. And then a time to face the future. What's ahead? And so today, we are called together as Joshua was called thousands of years ago, as he summoned together the tribes and the elders of Israel to review the past and to look to the future. After many years of wandering, of doubts, of wickedness, and also after many years of God's faithfulness and forgiveness, they finally arrive at Canaan, the promised land. And Joshua kind of rehearses. He takes them back through the years. They're called to remember their lowly beginning, their forefathers, their ancestors had been idolaters before, even before the flood. And Joshua bids them to remember their lowly beginning then. To remember that by the word of God, He had destroyed these idolaters. And now the promised land was there before them. Now God would use His chosen people to continue their destruction. For they had entered their inheritance, the promised land. But when they do, they find it filled with idolaters. Terah mentioned. Terah, the father of Abraham, was an idolater. And perhaps Abraham also, his son, before God called him. In other words, Joshua is saying to the people, to the Israelites, as the prophet Isaiah would say many years later to their children, "Look to the rock. Look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you were dug." Isaiah 51:1. And so Joshua calls to their remembrance that they were not always a great people. They were not always religious. But God had shown His marvelous grace in choosing people. And God had led them. God had led them to the promised land. He made a promise to Abraham that Abraham's seed would inherit this promised land a land that is described different times as a land flowing with milk and honey. And so God leads his people out of the house of bondage with a strong hand. The sea is nothing for him. The wilderness is nothing. The Jordan River is nothing. Fortified cities are nothing. The enemy is nothing. God leads his people where he will. And he keeps them. He keeps them as the apple of his eye. And he does that year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. He tests them, yes. He tries them. He brings them trials and troubles. He rebukes them. He chastens them. He forgives them. And he gives them the promised land. And so we read here in our scripture, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you didn't plant. And then as their great earthly leader is about to die, God musters the hosts for whom he had so long and blessedly carried, and he says, choose you this day now, whom you will serve. And you know, there's only one thing to say before love like that. And so they say, God forbid. God forbid that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods. And this answer, of course, from the Israelites is very similar to the words of the Apostle Peter centuries later, who similarly experienced God's great mercy and love. And when he said in John 6:68, Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so now we see, as Joshua closes this book, we see God's people safe in the promised land. The very same land which so many years before their father Abraham had been a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger. But that land is now inherited by his seed as it had been promised to Abraham. And the people are asked to remember their past now, so to humble themselves and to renew their faith in God for the better things in the future. And beloved, we too are called to review the past, and with renewed and strengthened faith, we are called to look forward to the future. Today, Israel, the chosen people of God, his elect, continue on this earth in the church of Jesus Christ. Like Israel, the true church today are those delivered by the mighty outstretched arm from the bondage and slavery of sin. Again, by grace, who have been chosen to be a peculiar and special people. As Peter describes in 1 Peter 2:9. The true church today is like Israel, wandering about now as strangers and pilgrims in a strange and foreign land, headed for the promised land, the land of rest. And like Abraham, the true church has been promised that the land in which they now sojourn will one day be inherited by them. Did you hear what I said? Like Abraham, the true church has been promised that the land in which they now sojourn will one day inherit that land. It will be inherited by them. The church of Jesus Christ will one day inherit the earth on which today they are sojourners or pilgrims. Now, how can I say that? Well, we have no less than God's word for that. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1, and there we find the original inheritance stated. I'm reading now from Genesis 1, 28 and following. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.
Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Now that was given to man in his original state of perfection. And it was all very good as God had created it. But then, of course, we know Satan and sin entered and corrupted this inheritance, and it departed from Adam. The possession was lost to the devil and sinful man, who are but instruments in the hands of Satan. The world became, you could say, occupied by the enemy. It is marred and spoiled, often raped and exploited for man's own selfish gains. Remember how the Apostle Paul talked about the present earth? Romans 8:22, he said, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And so those whom God has chosen as his own are now the pilgrims, strangers in this sinful fallen world, and have been alienated from this earth. But God promised that his people would not always be that. They would not always be strangers and pilgrims. And we see this foreshadowed already in the promise to Abraham, that his seed would inherit the land in which he was once a sojourner and a stranger. We see this foreshadowed when the Israelites came to Canaan, the promised land. What did they do? They destroyed all the people living in the land. Why? Wasn't that cruel and beastly? No. No, it wasn't. Because the Israelites were purging the land. Purging their land. They were taking it back from Satan and his followers. It was their inheritance from the beginning of the world. God had promised that they would again inherit it. And these sinful people living in this land had no right to it whatsoever. Now, all that has been said thus far was true, of course, of historical events. But that's the point. It is also a picture. It's a picture of better things to come. Canaan, the promised land, the redeemed possession, the land flowing with milk and honey, a second Eden, so to speak, is meant to point the church now to better and heavenly things, to better promises, just as it did with the fathers, with our fathers. Canaan was a picture of the life and blessing that would eventually come over the whole earth. It was a picture of this earth when it would be restored, purified, blessed. A picture of a resurrected universe. And of course, this is what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of whom never got to Canaan, it's what they looked for nonetheless. How do I know that? This is what we read in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind what that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But no, now they desire a better, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. All that is from Hebrews chapter 11. They looked for the time when they would be resurrected to a perfect world. God promised to send a redeemer, a deliverer, one that would lead the people to the promised land, to the inheritance, a redeemed possession, a restored and purified land. And Moses and his successor Joshua were these deliverers, and as such they were pictures or types of the supreme deliverer, Jesus Christ. And Paul says of Him in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 11, In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, and until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Think about that. The church, the purchased possession of Christ, purchased by His blood, the continuing true Israel, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, has been promised an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is our earnest or surety of that fact. And that God's word is true. That indeed His church is the apple of His eye, and that He keeps them year after year, and He is willing to lead them to their inheritance. This inheritance is something which we will possess, from which we have been alienated. It is an old possession lost to Satan and his host, and it is to be reclaimed from the powers of evil that now occupy it. Now, beloved, as the redemption of your person consists in your being rescued from the dominion of Satan, from the power of sin in your soul, and from the reign of death in your body, what can the redemption of the inheritance, as spoken of in that Ephesians passage, be but the rescuing of this earth from the manifold ills which through the instigation of the devil have come to lodge within it? And purging it from all the elements of corruption, from sin and disorder. Changing it from being a veil of tears and a place of death and of wars and of sickness into a paradise of life and blessing. Restoring to man who had been redeemed and fitted for honor. Restoring to man who has been redeemed and fitted for honor, the scepter of real dominion of life and blessing. In other words, restoring this earth to the character and design as it was on creation's morn, when God looked upon all that He had created, all that He had made, and He pronounced it good. Now, to do such with this earth would be to redeem the possession which man by disobedience forfeited and lost. It is then that the enemy would be completely foiled and cast out, and man's proper inheritance restored. And so, beloved, why may not God do a like work of purification and refinement on this earth so as to transform it and make it a fit resident for man in glory? Why should not that which has become for man as fallen, a house of bondage, a foreign land, a corrupted inheritance, become also for redeemed man the place of peace and a region of pure delight? A land flowing with milk and honey. God can equally change this vile and disordered condition of the world as it now is and make it a fit residence or house in the glory of His kingdom. A paradise. A paradise beyond description. Now, is that a wrong view of the inheritance in store for the children of God? Is that unbiblical? Is that a low view? I don't believe so. And what grounds am I saying this? Well, first because of the picture which Israel and Canaan, the promised land, sets before us. We've already talked about that. How Canaan and the promised land was a picture of better things to come. Isn't that what we read from that Hebrews passage? Secondly, of what we read in 2 Peter 3:13. Listen, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What does that mean? Does that mean what it says? Thirdly, because Christ says in His Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Fourth, because of what's implied in Acts 3:19 and following. I'll read it. Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. What does that mean? Until the time must be received, until the times of restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouths of His holy prophets since the world began. So I submit to you, beloved, there's ample biblical evidence in support of what I've been saying about our inheritance and what that inheritance may be or is. So we begin another year with Joshua. A time to look back, to review the past, as well as a time to look to the future and to renew and strengthen our resolves. In God's Word, our eyes are lifted to better things to come. As members of Christ's church, His body, our position or standing is that of a chosen generation, a peculiar people, who now are sojourners in the land of their inheritance. A land which is now occupied by Satan and his hosts. This has been our state this past year, the years before, and it will continue to be our state in this coming year as the Lord tarries. But as Christians, we must begin already in this life to claim the inheritance for the glory of Christ, to bring all things under His Lordship. Because eventually that will be the case. And this we must do then until Christ returns, when our inheritance will be fully and completely redeemed, and we will join in singing that new song. By the way, as I quote or as I read this new song from Revelation 5:9-10, note, there's another biblical grounds for our inheritance and why indeed we are sojourners now in the land of our inheritance. Here it is. Here's the song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. indeed. Further grounds for being sojourners in the land of your inheritance. Think about it. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we look to the future, there are many things, of course, that are not fully revealed, and many things that we may not totally understand. But Lord, we are thankful for the things that we are told, and especially what we are told about the inheritance that is in store for all the saints, that is in store for the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, as we think about the passages that we quoted, may indeed we consider, may we consider that we are indeed sojourners, strangers, pilgrims in the land of our inheritance. Oh Lord, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for that great inheritance and promise. We pray that that will strengthen us, oh God, as we continue here until that time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This time you have the opportunity to worship the Lord with your gifts and offerings. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful again for your blessings. We're thankful, O God, that as we continue here in this earthly pilgrimage, that we too can begin already in this life to extend the Lordship of Jesus Christ here today. We pray that these offerings indeed be used for that purpose. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now take our hymn books again and join in singing hymn number 539. 539. A song that speaks of the future. Jerusalem the Golden. We'll sing the four verses, 539.
Pastures of the blessed.
sit down, drink, let eager hearts expect. Jesus in mercy bring up to that dear land of rest, who are with God the Father and Spirit everlasting.
Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up, the Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Praise him all.